Thank you, Billy. It's a real pleasure to be with you all again today. It's a beautiful day, and I'm glad for a little bit of cooler weather. I hope you're all enjoying it as well, at least some cooler nights. It's always a great pleasure to worship with people, and I hope and pray that this experience for you will be one of reassurance and of hope as you trust in God. Our scripture today is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 17. And I would ask you to please follow along. You can keep track and you'll know how far I am from the end, perhaps, if you follow along. The first section, and this whole section is titled in one outline that I saw in the ESV Study Bible, which I use for a real source for studying. Preparation, and it's titled The Abiding Commandment in a Transient World. And the first section within the passage, verses 7 through 17, is titled The New Commandment. So hear God's word. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The next section is titled, Do Not Love the World. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let us pray. O God, as we hear your word regarding love, help us to see love rightly according to you. As we ponder these passages, may we learn to love as you love, according to the love you have poured into us. May we understand that love lasts while the desires of the world do not. May we see your word clearly, faithfully, confidently, and embrace your truth. Keep us from error and heresy, Lord. May we see Jesus, who revealed love to us from the Trinity. In the name of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're continuing from the passage covered in the last two sermons that I brought here from the epistles of John. And we'll see from the passage for today's sermon the subjects of light and darkness, of life and death, of love and hate. And love, of course, is the strongest message And I think that's because that's the strongest message from God. We see that throughout Scripture and throughout history from God. Death is the absence of God in our lives, where we remain until converted to life. As people who are born with the sin of Adam passed down, we have death in us until we come to faith in Christ, and then we are given life. Love and hate we will discover in the passages here. And here are some descriptions of light and darkness. Light and darkness are used a good deal in these passages. Light refers to God's ineffable brilliance. Ineffable means that cannot be expressed or described in language. Too great for words. Transcending expression. Unspeakable. Unalterable, inexpressible. Another definition of light is the person of Jesus Christ, the truth, the gospel. Darkness refers to rejecting God's truth, unbelief, persistence in sin. One who is in darkness is, and these are words from Scripture, not mine made up, foolish, disobedient, led astray, a slave to various passions and pleasures, passing life in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another, walks in night, stumbles because the light is not in him. So now we'll go ahead and begin to study the passage, and we'll begin here with the new commandment. And I'll read these verses and then give especially verses from other parts of the Bible that help to support these passages. In verse 7 it says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." And we find the old commandment in Leviticus 19:18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Do you hear the emphasis? I am the Lord. It's God requiring us to love our neighbors as ourselves. He has the authority and the right to do that. He created us. His requirements are just. Here's another passage that says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." That's from 1 John 2:24, a little later in the chapter that we're actually studying here. And you might recall that for the believer, the Father and the Son abide in us, and we abide in them. Another passage in 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Do you get that we're supposed to love one another? You hear it over and over in Scripture. 2 John 1:6 says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." And of course, walk means in the conduct of your life. So in the normal conduct of our lives, we are to love others. So where does this love come from? It's probably obvious to all of us, but God puts his love in our hearts when we believe. It's one of the most important things that happens in conversion, is that God puts his love in our hearts. Hear this from Romans 5:5. "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Continuing on in verse 8 of our primary passage, it says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him," referring to Jesus, "and in you, the believer." Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." That's from John 13:34. There is something old about it, that you love one another, which we also read in Leviticus, and there is something new about it. Just as I have loved you makes clear that Jesus intends himself to be a model of our love for one another. His model is profound. He shows the world the Father. He says that in him, that is Jesus, we see the Father. In himself, he shows human love and justice and truth like we have never seen in a human before. A perfect model. He is perfect and sinless, and his love is perfect. And this is new to humanity. So that's one new factor for sure. We've never seen in the history of the world, we've never seen perfect love until we have seen Jesus Christ. We don't see him ourselves physically today, but we can read and learn, and the witness of the Holy Spirit confirms to us that God is love, and that Jesus is pure and faithful in his love. He is the new commandment. Our passage goes on and says, "Because the darkness is passing away." Here's a verse that helps us understand Romans 13:12. "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Another verse from Ephesians 5:8-9 says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." And continuing with our primary verse, it says, "And the true light is already shining." And this passage from 1 John 9:13, it's the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 9-13, speaks of Jesus Christ. It says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And this is clear, that believers are born again by the will of God. It's nothing that we do. It is the will of God that any of us come to him in faith. In John 8:12, we hear, "Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So what makes this the new commandment? There are other things. First, the Messiah has come. He's dealt with sin and death and guilt. He's completed the law. He's satisfied the law forever for all who believe. He paid our penalty of death and gave us instead eternal life. It is Jesus Christ. He has done his great work. Sins of the past, sins committed before his redeeming work, are no longer passed over as is referred to in Romans. They are forgiven. The darkness is over. The light has come. New life has come. The light and new life is Jesus Christ. He is the kingdom of God. He is the new temple. Before his crucifixion, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And you may recall he was mocked for that statement. But Jesus did what he said when he was resurrected. He is the new temple. Verse 9 says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. It is clear to you that if one is in darkness, that one is not a believer." Is it clear that one cannot be a believer and hate his brother? I can remember times in my life I found that passage convicting when I had hard feelings toward people, maybe a brother, maybe even a parent. In 1 John 4:20, Scripture says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." And then in 1 John 3:14-15, we hear, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And then in Titus 3:3, we hear, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Sorry to say, I can remember a time when I was like that. And I still am a sinner, struggling with sin. All of us are. Scripture confirms that to us, regardless of what we would like to believe, that we are reliant on the Lord Jesus Christ. Going on in verse 10, it says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Jesus said, as we find in John 11:10, "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." And then in Proverbs, we find this passage, Proverbs 4:19. "But if anyone walks in the night," "the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Isn't that interesting? They know that they're stumbling, but they don't even know what they're stumbling over. Verse 11 goes on and says, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness." Here's an earlier passage that we studied in 1 John 1:6. It says, "If we say we have fellowship with him," that is Jesus Christ, "while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." The result is that he does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The next section from our passage is titled "The Confidence of God's People." And I'm reading the next 3 verses together. That's verses 12 through 14. "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. That is an exact repeat of the earlier verse, by the way. It's an interesting thing, apparently for emphasis. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. From here I extracted and condensed a passage from John Stott's commentary on these verses that I want to read to you. I think it's a very helpful commentary to help understand why these three different categories have been laid out for us in John's epistle. Stott takes the view that the three groups, children, fathers, and young men, refers to their spiritual development, that is, different maturity levels. In other words, not necessarily tied to age. He's talking about maturity levels. He says, the dear children are those newborn in Christ. The young men are more developed Christians, strong and victorious in spiritual warfare, while the fathers possess the depth and stability of ripe Christian experience. And then he focuses on the dear children and says they're called with two different Greek words, the first referring to the community of nature between the child and its parent. That's that natural relationship between a child and parent. While the second refers to the child's minority as one under discipline, the idea of subordination. So this is not oppression. This is just discipline and leadership being applied to the child. And that's the state of the child, is to receive that. So that's the second, meaning the second Greek word that was used here. They have come to know God as their Father. These are the earliest conscious experiences of newborn Christians. The fathers have progressed into a deep communion with God. The two passages to the fathers in this passage are identical, as I mentioned. And you have known him who is from the beginning, is the passage. All Christians, mature and immature, have come to know God, but their knowledge of him ripens with the years. The children know him as the Father. The fathers have come to know him as him who is from the beginning, referring to the immutable, eternal God who does not change, but who is forever the same. The fathers have a tendency to already consciously live in eternity, to think more about eternity than the young person would. And then the young men, they're busily involved in the battle of Christian living, not just enjoying the forgiveness and the fellowship of God, but fighting the enemy. In both messages to the young men, it is asserted that they have overcome the evil one. John says they are strong. The secret of young men's victory, your strength, is due to the fact that the Word of God lives in you. So even the young man who is a Christian, who is in midlife and Christian life, needs to be focusing on the Word of God, taking the Word of God into his life. Our last section says, do not love the world. And the picture in the bulletin that Ann chose is a good picture about how we should think about the world. And I don't mean by this the great blessings that God has given us, but the evil from the world, the evil influence from the world, is what's really being spoken of here in Scripture, because the world is God's creation, and it was very good, as we all recall. In verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. In Romans 12:2, Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our primary passage continues on and says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Our primary passage goes on in verse 16, and it says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know, I've thought about that passage many times in my life, and you can fit any sin, I think, you can fit any sin into one of those three descriptions. And so it's good for us to think about that for a little bit. The first one is the desires of the flesh. And from Romans 13:14, we find, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And this doesn't mean that all desires are evil. God gives us desires. It's the abuse of the desires that is a problem, and I'll talk about that more later. In Ephesians 2:1-3, Scripture says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And then 1 Peter 4:2 gives us good guidance, says, live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And the next one was in the desires of the eyes, speaking of the eyes. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4:7-8, again I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. And the third was pride of life. And examples, I'll just give a couple of examples, but they're very significant examples in our lives. Pride in possessions or pride in ourselves. We're to be proud in the Lord. And he went on and said, it's not that these are not from the Father, but from the world. Verse 17 says, and the world is passing away along with its desires. And here's where Anne chose the picture. The world is passing away. That dilapidated building that's in the picture. The world is passing away along with its desires. It seems hard to imagine that the desires of this world are passing away, but the Bible is true and stands. The pursuit of desires to excess, devotion to, and making things of this world idols break the first two commandments. The things of this world will pass away. In our physical death, they will pass away. It strikes me that pursuit of the things of this world for the unbeliever, knowing they will vanish for that they will vanish for that person at the end of this life, will leave an empty eternity. The Bible goes on, and our primary passage goes on to say, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. obedience to God, worship, love, and service to God will abide forever. The pictures of heaven given in Scripture confirm this. The person who is a believer, who loves God, is in relationship with Him for eternity. Thus he has hope, knowing that the things of this world will pass, and the things of eternal value are forever. Amen. If the Holy Spirit has drawn you to the light and you believe, please see me or one of the elders after this service. Our closing hymn is number 379, "Take My Life and Let It Be."